Well, tonight we're in chapter 6 of the book of Proverbs, and we are calling these messages Powerful Principles from Proverbs. Tonight we're going to be reading from verse number 20 down to the end of the chapter. Now, there's several things that we could have talked about tonight, dealing with finances, dealing with things that God hates. Six things God hates, yea, seven are abominations found in this portion. Diligence in work, work ethic. A lot of things we could have talked about, but as I told you week before last, that we were going to look in chapter 5, 6, and 7, the warnings and the words that Solomon gave to his son that had to do with sexual things. I want to go ahead and give you the title of my message tonight. It's the danger of sexual sins. Let's begin reading at verse number 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart. Tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Now here is the words, specific words now, that he speaks. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So is he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife. Whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he's hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. Pretty straight talk, would you not say? Daddy talking to his boy. Daddy sharing some words of wisdom. Daddy's been down the road a ways. Daddy's trying to warn his son about paths that lead to promiscuous living. He's warning him about highways to hell. He's warning him about the woman, her ways, her beauty, her seduction, and her bite and her blight and her burning and scarring that you'll never, ever get over. Forgiveness, yes, but a wound and dishonor will not be wiped away. As we read this morning in the book of 1 Corinthians, there are a lot of sins that we do outside of the body. That sin is sin in the sight of God, that is true. But there are consequences to sin that are different. So a person that glibly says, why, overeating is a sin. Yes, it is. Jealousy in your heart is sin. Covetousness. Yes, it is. So sexual sin, sin is sin in the sight of God. Oh, you're mistaken. Yes, sin is sin, but consequences are different. Now, you know what Jesus said in the book of Matthew when he was reiterating the law? He said, you have heard it said, if you look upon a woman in your heart and lust after her, He said, you've heard what the law said, thou shalt not commit adultery, commit the act of adultery. But I say unto you, he that looketh upon a woman and lusts in his heart, or vice versa, a woman lusting after a man, they have committed adultery already in their heart. And believe it or not, I've had somebody say to me, well, preacher, I've already committed adultery in my heart. I'll just go ahead and commit it. And Jesus followed with that by saying, you have heard it said, thou shalt not murder or kill. But I say unto you, if you hate someone in your heart, you have murdered already in your heart. So let's follow that line of logic. Well, I've already hated somebody in my heart. Well, I guess I can just go ahead and kill them. Well, what is the consequences are different, aren't they? They don't put people in jail because you had bad feelings towards somebody. But they'll put you in jail if you take someone's life, and they will bring judgment upon you, possibly take your life. So don't buy into that weak argument that people like to use these days, well, sin is sin. And one sin is just as bad as the other. That is not true. When you look at the consequences of sin. Now, tonight, I want to just look carefully at these verses laid out before us in the Word of God, giving us a warning, a signpost, a warning saying, danger, 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 sexual sins is more than a few minutes trysk. It's more than just a one-night stand. It's more than just a fling. It is damaging to the psyche. It is damaging to the emotions. And God says it leaves a mark on a person. There are four things that I want to point out to you here. I want you to notice the first thing that we're going to look at tonight, which is the theme throughout the book of Proverbs. The theme is the command to the son. Solomon gives commands to his son. And that's in verse number 20 down to verse number 23. He's basically saying to his son, son, listen to me. Don't put cotton in your ears. Don't stick your fingers in your ears. Listen to what I'm saying to you. Now, he says these words in verse 20, my son, keep thy father's commandment. Forsake not what mama says. Tie them, bind them continually upon your heart. In other words, these words are to not just go in one ear, out the other, but they are to go into your heart. And I want you to bind them, tie them around your heart. Tie them around your neck. Because this is what will happen when you go, when you leave mom and daddy, when you go, the Word of God will lead you. It'll lead you. When you go to sleep at night, it'll keep you. When you wake up in the morning, those commandments, that Word of God, it'll talk to you. Does the Word of God talk to y'all? The Word of God talks to me. In the night seasons, in those early morning hours. And He says, now son, the reason why the Word of God and these commands from your mama and me, the reason why they are beneficial to you, because they're like a lamp. See verse number 23? For the commandment, talking about the Word of God that we're talking to you about, it's like a lamp. Now, a lamp was important to those people back then. They didn't have electricity. They couldn't flip a switch. They didn't have a flashlight. But they depended on lamps. From early years, kids learned how to trim a wick, learn how to put oil in the lamp, learn how to light the lamp, learn how to keep it maintained in order that the fire didn't go out, the lamp didn't go out. There had to be some fire that they kept going all the time somewhere. And He said, son, the commandment's like a lamp. When you can't see in the room at night, when you got the lamp, you can see. The law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So, Father gives some commands to the Son in verses 20 through 23. So tonight I am acting as a parent of sorts. What a preacher of the Word does is that he stands as a shepherd to the sheep. And now I am reiterating these words for your benefit as if I were talking to my own son or daughter, but to our congregation, to our flock. Will you listen to what the preacher preaches to you? Will you bind it upon your heart? It's hard to do that if you don't hear what the preacher has to say by not being here when the preacher is preaching the Word of God. But bind it upon your heart, tie it around your neck, and when you leave this place, it'll be beneficial for you. Go to your homes, it'll be beneficial to you. Now let's get deeper. As Brother David says this week, now let's lay that aside. Let's look at point number two. Now he gives some warnings to his son. Now it's getting more definitive. Now he's going to talk about a woman. And my, as I was looking at this and I jotted down seven things he said about this woman. He was warning him about this woman. Now what a young man in those years of youth, he is captivated by his eyes. A man and a woman, a boy and a girl are different. A young man whom he's speaking to here he has trouble with his eyes. Our eyes see things and it excites us. It stirs passions within us. Sight, men are excited by sight. Girls are different. But in this context here, girls and ladies learn that they have some powerful weapons. They don't understand it. They don't understand why those weapons, I'm talking about young ladies, they don't understand why they have that power. They don't understand the connection of why a young man pays attention to me when I wear something skimpy or too tight. Are too revealing. It's because God has made young men to have those passions stirred by seeing Whereas the young lady, just a touch of a hand or a caress, those affect her and can stir those passions. But let's stick to the context here of the woman. Many women who are immoral hate men, but they've learned they can get things from their body. They despise what they are, how they are, but they have power over man. They can make a man act silly. As the scripture says here, they can make a man come to a piece of bread like an animal, and then you can plunge the knife into it. Because there's a power of sexuality. And he's telling this young man, he's telling his son, "Son, do not fall for this woman." Now, how did Solomon describe this woman? He described her, first of all, as an evil woman. Notice there in verse number 24. He's saying in plain English, "Boy, I am trying to get you to stay away from this evil woman. There's something inside of her. I know you're not looking at the inside of her. You're looking at the outside of her. And you're listening to what she says. And you're watching the way she moves. And you're what all these things. But son, she is evil. When you see certain characteristics of the way a woman does, you know that there's something not right on the inside. Stay away from her. She's evil." He also says not only is she an evil woman, he says she's a flattering woman. She tells you what you want to hear. She says things that are nice to hear in your ears. She says flattery to your face and curses you to your back. That's what flattery is. Flattery is saying something to a person that you wouldn't say behind their back. Behind their back to other people. You know, it's like a waitress or a waiter in a restaurant look at you and smile and act very nice to you, and then you probably picked up on it sometime when they go back over to their group or to the others. They say things. I watch things like that. I look at things like that. But then come back and just sugar melts in their mouth because they're wanting a tip. Not just wanting a tip, but they're wanting a more than average tip. That's flattery. So this woman, she is using her tongue in flattering ways, with flattering words, to send signals to him that just makes him stupid. He believes them. No other person has ever said those things to him. She says them to him, and he believes them. Why are we so stupid to believe flattering things? We got evil hearts, that's why. A boy says some things to a girl about how beautiful you are. "You're the only one. I love you. Nobody else looks like you." And we believe flattery. Always guard against flattery. Anybody tries to flatter you, take a step back and just say, "I'm going to watch out for that person." Because there are evil designs usually when there is flattery being given. Now, Solomon says to his son, this woman here, she flatters with her tongue. She's setting the trap. He also says not only is she an evil woman and a flattering woman, she's a strange woman. She's not your woman, son. She doesn't belong to you. She's off limits. She's a strange woman. That means that she is not permitted in your life. Verse number 25, he says, she's a beautiful woman. And I will go so far to say, and a young man She doesn't even have to be really beautiful. There again, the wickedness of young men's hearts. If they can see some flesh, if they can have their way in these matters, she doesn't even have to be beautiful. And many young ladies' lives have been torn to shreds because they've listened to some young man flatter them. And they're not the prettiest, but they're taken advantage of. But here in this case, he says, son, don't lust after her beauty. The beauty, her shapeliness, those things that excite your looking. Don't fantasize about her beauty. Don't lust. Desire her in your heart. Then he says that she is a flirting woman. He says, don't, in verse 25, don't let her take you with her eyelids. What does that mean, her eyelids? Well, the way that she uses her eyes, they're powerful, they're weapons. Through her eyes and through the ways that she communicates with a wink, the way that she communicates with a smile, and her eyes are a part of that connection. The fluttering of the eyelids. She flirts. Flirtatious. Young girls, don't ever flirt. You say, well, preacher, how am I supposed to attract a young man? Oh, is that all you're wanting to attract? Just a guy? Or are you wanting to attract the right kind of person? That's why it is best for young ladies, and they don't understand this. Even some of you grown ladies might still not understand this, is that if you get attention by the way you dress, that's not the good kind of attention. God's Word says that there is to be a holiness about you, a wholesomeness about you, that you're not to array yourself in such a way that you immediately attract the eye to your body or to your cleavage or to your form or to the shortness of your attire. But let them see an inner beauty in you. Let them see a wholesomeness about you. Because you can attract boys. You can attract the wrong kind of person who only, as like an old rock song used to say, they want to treat you like yesterday's newspaper. What do you do with yesterday's newspaper? After you've read it, you generally throw it away. Well, he says to this young boy, she's an evil woman, she's a flattering woman, she's a strange woman, she's a beautiful woman, she's a flirting woman, but she's a whorish woman. Verse number 26. He says that this woman that has these designs is a whorish woman. Now, we're very careful about using the term whore. It is a Bible term. It is in the Scriptures. It's used a lot. God uses it as a comparison to false gods, and God uses it with His people, the Israelites, saying that y'all have gone a-whoring after other gods. You're married to me as a nation. You've been unfaithful to me. But that terminology, you know, is very offensive. If we were to address somebody that girl, that lady is a whore. That is, that's, we recoil at that. And we generally say, well, she is promiscuous, or she is easy, or she is immoral. But God's Word uses that terminology, whorish. She is got one thing on her mind, and that is how to bring a man, verse 26, to a piece of bread. She has a conquest in mind. She has maybe, she's a harlot, maybe in the sense of prostitution or favor with someone for drugs or alcohol or clothing or for being a kept woman, having an apartment and so on and so forth. But he says that this whorish woman, the last thing he says about this woman, he says she's a hunting woman. She's hunting. She's hunting for her prey. So he says, son, I don't want you to wind up being that one. One way that I always look for ways in how to talk to different ones of my kids about these things, and you know, with the older ones, I didn't have the experience. It was like we had two families, Josh, Annabeth, and Mady were the older ones, and then we had the other set. So I learned a little bit about that I should talk more about some of these things with the ones, and I never forget that I took Caleb out hunting. And I was wanting to explain to him, you know, when you're hunting or fishing or when you're driving in the car, it's a good time to talk with your kids. Tell them little things. They'll remember them. They might act like they're not paying attention. In fact, it kind of diffuses the situation when you can be driving in a car. And, you know, you're looking at the road, but yet you're talking and carrying on a conversation. But, you know, you get into interesting conversations when, like, you're deer hunting and the does are in the rut. And if you don't know what that is, I'm not going to explain it all to you right now. But that's when the bucks get really excited. Bucks are generally very wary, very careful. And we was hunting in a place where there was an open field. And I was relating something that had happened when Josh and I years ago, but now I'm talking to Caleb. And I tell him, I said, now you got to watch for bucks. They won't come out into the field. You'll see them along the tree line. They'll stay close in the tree line, especially early in the morning and then late in the afternoon. Watch. They'll stay real close to the tree line. They won't expose themselves. But, I said, Caleb, when Josh and I was hunting years ago, the rut was on, and I had to explain a little bit about what that was. And I said, the bucks get crazy when that is going on. And I said, here was your daddy and Josh had a bale of hay out in a pasture. Big pasture. And we had our guns propped up on that bale of hay. And here comes some doe out into the field. Well, it wasn't doe season. And we couldn't kill a doe that day or forget what the situation was. But I said, just wait. Just watch. And sure enough, that wise old buck that was always so careful, he goes crazy because of this time of the season. And he comes right out into the open, right out to where those does are. And, of course, we harvested a buck. Now, I said, now, Caleb, that's what happens to guys. They get crazy. They don't think straight because they can be easily led to the slaughter. Now, I hope he got the lesson. It was pretty clear to me. It was a great opportunity to share that with him, and I share that with you as a matter of warning. Now, I got to hurry. The third thing that I want you to see is he asked his boy some questions. Now, he didn't want to answer from his son. He asked what is called rhetorical questions. He asked the question in verse number 27. He said, now, son, can a man take fire into his chest, into his bosom, and his clothes not be burned? Well, a young kid in that day who was very familiar with fire, using fire every day, been burnt many times, knew how dangerous it was to get fire to your clothes and different things. They had a healthy respect of fire, let's just say. So his boy, Daddy just asked me a question. Can I take fire to my chest and my clothes not be burned? Well, common sense tells you, of course. Well, then he asked him another question. Verse number 28 said, "My son, can you go upon hot coals with bare feet and your feet not be burned?" Now, it's obvious, get the message. But yet we live in a society where people, they think it ain't going to hurt me. In fact, the more sexual partners I can have, the more sexual I can be, doesn't hurt anything. Go on spring break, go to Las Vegas. What's done in Vegas stays in Vegas, they say. What does it matter? After all, I can, 1 John 1:9 it. Forgive me, Lord. By the way, he doesn't forgive that kind of attitude where you just say, "I'm on 1 John 1:9 it." That is insincere. There is no repentance when it's like that. When you take a cavalier attitude and approach to the seriousness of sin. So he asks those questions, but he gives a conclusion. And this is my last point. The last part of this, he deals with consequences. Consequences. Now, verse number 29 begins the consequences, which is the answer to the two rhetorical questions he gave. So, he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, let's apply it. Yes, your clothes will be burned. Yes, your feet will be burned. Yes, there will be damage. Yes, there will be consequences. Whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Touching her. And of course it is using that phrase, toucheth her, like Paul was talking about there in 1 Corinthians. It just so happened that that was our scripture for tonight in 1 Corinthians. It wasn't planned to coincide with this, but Paul said, don't touch a woman in a sexual way unless you are married. But here he's saying, when you touch another person's property, another person's wife, or another person's husband, you are not innocent. He uses a little reasoning here when he says to his son, "Now, son, you know, in society, when somebody is starving to death and they steal a piece of bread, they're a thief." In verse 30, you don't despise a thief because they get a piece of bread, go through a marketplace, and they reach and grab a piece of fruit because they're starving to death. But it is stealing. It is wrong. But he says the law is that if he be caught, he's going to restore sevenfold. Well, you touch another man's wife, or you touch another man's or another woman's husband, or someone that doesn't belong to you, how can you pay that back? How can you restore that? There ain't no restoring to it. Drop on down to verse number 34. How does that woman's husband feel about the fact that someone else has touched his wife, has been intimate with his wife? What does it say? That jealousy is the rage of a man. God's put that in His creatures. That rage of jealousy when someone does that. I'm not saying you take the law into your own hands and so on and so forth. In Bible days, there were some things that were done. But it says there in the last part of verse number 34, you try to sweet talk that man and tell him you're sorry, you won't ever do it again, you'll give him this, you'll give him that. He will not spare you in the day of vengeance. Verse 35, he will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content though you give him many gifts. You had crossed a line. And that line is a point of no return. You can never retrace those steps. Now, I'm not saying that there is not a place of forgiveness, repentance, and forgiveness, because I know of some situations that there has been restoration. There has been godly sorrow and repentance in these matters, and families have stayed intact, though damaged greatly. But I hadn't got to the real consequence yet. Just pointing out what he says here, that you crossed a line, you have incited some anger and jealousy and given them some gifts, and trying to talk to them is not going to solve the problem. Now, these are words that haunt me. These are words that have put godly fear in my heart all of my Christian life. The words, verse number 32 and verse number 33. As to consequences. What does verse number 32 say? It says that a person that commits adultery with a woman or a person lacks understanding. They're crazy. They're stupid. They're not in their right mind. They're not thinking straight. No more than a person reaching down and grabbing a handful of coals out of a fire and putting them in your mouth. Or putting them to your flesh. Or handing them to your baby. Or your infant. You say that would be ridiculous. Why would I do that? Well, sin makes you stupid. Sin makes you insane. Sin makes you unaware of danger. Sin puts you into a state of fog. Things are foggy. You don't have clear visibility. Like driving a car in fog where you can't hardly see 10 feet in front of you. You go slow. You don't crank it up and take off at high speed when you can't see. And sin and temptation, fog, it's like putting a fog into a room. You better not move in times like that. You better not take any steps. You better be very, very wary. Now here's what you get. Verse number 33. This is what you get. This ain't what you's wanting, but this is what you get. This is not what excited you when you were having this fantasy of this fleeing. But this is what you get. What do we get? A wound. A wound. Did you know right now in heaven, the only thing man made in heaven is his wounds? You see pictures sometimes depicting, you see scars in his hands. The Bible says he didn't have scars in his hands. He has open wounds. When he appeared to Thomas and he told Thomas, reach in hither into my side. Reach into my side. Open wound. Now the common, natural thing when we get harmed in some way, hurt, we get a wound, is that our bodies cover that wound up with a scar. And you got them on your face, maybe. You got them on your knees. You might have them on your chin. Reminders of something that happened a long time ago. But God's Word says you get a wound. A wound. And when people have got wounds and they don't heal, and I'm not saying that this wound cannot heal, but there's something else that we get that won't go away. But yes, God can heal wounds of sexual sin and other types of sin. But there will be that scar of remembrance. And you might cover it up, but it's there. And many times those scars can be objects of beauty when they're used for the Lord Jesus Christ. Rahab the harlot. When we get to heaven,
What are we going to call her? You're going to have the same temptation I'm having right now. What am I going to call her? Rahab? No, I'm not going to say that. But all through Bible history, that's what we have known her as. That's how she is recorded in the New Testament. Rahab the harlot.
And I have heard testimonies of people who have shared, not gone into great detail, but they didn't try to hide the fact that they had a sordid past. But they have found forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ, and what testimonies they are. And especially when they will be transparent and tell other people, I used to be an addict. I used to be immoral. I used to be. And not talking about glorifying their sin, but doesn't that give us hope? Doesn't that do something to us when we see and we think nobody else has done what I've done? Nobody else is like me. And then you see that God has healed somebody else. But the reminders, the scars are always there. But this is the one that really scares me. What else do I get if I'm going to be foolish? Verse number 33, the last part of verse number 33, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. That's why God's word clearly says that a pastor, an elder, a shepherd, one who is a spiritual leader must be above reproach. And if I ever or any of them ever cross that line, you have popped a balloon. You have scrambled an egg. You can't put it back in the shell, or you can't put that balloon back to its original condition. We cannot talk about the man after God's own heart, King David, without talking about what? His adultery. His sin. He brought a reproach. And I've heard some pastors say, well, he stayed king, didn't he? Meaning, well, I've messed up, but can't I stay pastor? Can't I stay a spiritual leader? David, he messed up. He found forgiveness. I think you're mixing two things that ain't the same. One of the qualifications of a spiritual leader is they must be without reproach. That doesn't mean that we're perfect. But it means that once we cross a certain line, you as a congregation ought to have enough spiritual discernment and have enough spiritual gumption to say, Pastor, we still love you. We're praying for you. But you cannot be our pastor anymore. Now, you know what? If that were to happen in my life, as it's happened in many fellows' lives, pastors' lives, some of you that love Brother Rodney, you'll say, well, I know what the Bible says, but can't we keep him on? Shame on you if you were to do that. Shame on you. My own kids in this church and grandkids, I hope, would have enough spiritual discernment to say, Daddy, we love you. We hate to see what has happened, but Daddy, the Bible says you can't be in that position of leadership anymore. So I'm telling you now, if that were to ever, God forbid that were to happen, but you know what to do, and you better do it, or you will give an account before God one day. That doesn't mean my life would stop. Doesn't mean that I could never be used of God again in other areas, but I could never be in this place again. Now that scares me, because I've got friends. I've got heroes of the past that I used to look up to who took me under their wing that they messed up. They sinned. And for me to say, that'll never happen to me, I would be a fool to say that. I would be saying, well, I would be disagreeing with what 1 Corinthians says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So would ask you to please pray for your pastor. Please pray, wives, for your husbands. Please pray for those that would be tempted. This reproach shall not be wiped away. Let's pray. The danger of sexual sins. He said, "Preacher, I done messed up in a lot of these things." Well, folks, listen to me tonight. There's grace. There's grace for the past. But don't you dare presume on the future. And don't you just, with a cavalier attitude, say, "Well, that's behind me." If you hadn't mourned over it, if you haven't wept over it, meaning you have not realized the seriousness of what you've done before God and before this world, then you just need to take a little bit of time and do some mourning and do some weeping and do some serious soul searching and asking God to forgive you. Now, always remember this, folks, that we like this quick forgiveness stuff. Really, we don't understand what it is. Godly sorrow worketh repentance, the Scripture says. Godly sorrow. Then when I don't sorrow over something, I don't take it serious. That reveals my attitude that it wasn't a big deal. That's the way the world looks at, and some Christians, professing Christians, look at sexual sin. Not a big deal. People make mistakes every day. Friend, you don't understand with what words you speak. Godly sorrow. Mourning before God. Deal with past sin. Call it what it is. Not an affair. Call it what it is. Not a fling. Call it what it is. Not a mistake. Call it what it is. It's sin. It is transgression against a holy God. It is the breaking of God's holy commandments. So claim grace tonight. After you thoroughly search your heart, thoroughly sorrow over your sin, then approach it. God, be merciful to me. Read Psalm 32, read Psalm 51, David's penitential psalms. See how he approached his sin.